8. Romans chapter 8, begin reading in verse 28 through the end of the chapter. This is God's holy, inspired, infallible word for you, His people. Give it your full and undivided attention as it is read. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for blessing us with Your holy Word. We pray now You add Your blessing to the reading and preaching of Your Word by the same Holy Spirit who inspired it, that it would accomplish its purpose in our lives, that we would be transformed by it, that it would not return to You void. Father, help us to make proper use of Your primary means of grace, the preaching of Your Word, to be attentive to it. We pray that You apply it to us by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we are concluding our series on the doctrines of grace by looking at the fifth point of Calvinism, the final petal of the tulip, perseverance of the saints, or as some prefer to call it, preservation of the saints. This last point follows necessarily upon the previous four. If sinful man cannot contribute toward his salvation, if the Lord chooses His people unconditionally, if Jesus died for His sheep, the elect, if God's saving grace is effectual and irresistible, then those whom God truly saves can never be lost. I want to make it clear that we are speaking about the elect. We are not speaking about unbelievers or make-believers, those who make false professions of faith, but those who have been chosen by God and whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When we refer to the perseverance of the saints, we are addressing the Lord's constant watch care and providence toward His people through this life and into eternity and glory. That those whom the Lord saves can never lose their salvation. This is also referred to as the doctrine of eternal security, that you who are saved by Christ are kept secure in Christ. Notice the term used, perseverance. The word perseverance is only used in the context of suffering. It is standing up through difficult trials, temptations, and hardships. The Christian life is difficult, but by God's grace, you will persevere through the short time you are here on His earth. However, this perseverance is a work of God's grace, as He preserves you no matter what the difficulty. You serve with the strength that God supplies. The followers of James Arminius addressed this in the fifth article of the Remonstrance. However, they did not reject the doctrine of perseverance outright. Rather, they called into question whether or not it was biblical. Speaking of believers in Christ, they wrote, "But whether they are capable through negligence of forsaking again the first beginning of their life in Christ, of again returning to this present evil world, of turning away from the holy doctrine which was delivered them, of losing a good conscience, of neglecting grace, that must be more particularly determined out of the Holy Scriptures before we ourselves can teach it with the full confidence of our mind." So they didn't outright reject it. They called it into question. They weren't sure about it. However, later Arminians came to fully reject the doctrine outright. John Wesley said, "The sum of all is this. If the Scriptures are true, those who are holy or righteous in the judgment of God Himself, those who are endued with the faith that purifies the heart, that produces a good conscience, those who are grafted into the good olive tree, the spiritual invisible church, those who are branches of the true vine, of whom Christ says, 'I am the vine, ye are the branches.' Those who so effectually know Christ as by that knowledge to have escaped the pollutions of the world. Those who see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and who have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, of the witness and of the fruits of the Spirit. Those who live by faith in the Son of God. Those who are sanctified by the blood of the covenant may nevertheless so fall from God as to perish everlastingly." He makes it pretty clear what he's saying. This view that true believers can lose their salvation is commonly taught by many churches and accepted by many Christians today. This is also very similar to the Roman Catholic view of grace and merit, whereby believers can move up and down on the scale of God's grace, and the ultimate goal is to be up on the scale when you die, to be in the state of grace when you die. When we look at the church, we can view her from two perspectives. We refer to these two perspectives as the visible and invisible church. The visible church is the church as we see it. She is a mixed body, wheat and tares, sheep and goats. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 9:11, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Throughout redemptive history, the church, the covenant community of God's people, is made up of believers and unbelievers. That is why we see people reject the faith, because they were unbelievers living in the church. The other perspective of looking at God's people is called the invisible church. This refers to God's elect, those who are truly His people from all nations, from all time, sealed for everlasting glory by His grace. We say this is the invisible church because we do not see it. It is invisible to us. It is not visible to us. Only God knows for sure who His elect are. He doesn't tell us. He doesn't give us a list. But we do know that there is no salvation ordinarily outside of the visible church. The Arminian teaches a view of the invisible church as a revolving door. You can gain salvation, then lose it, then regain it again. This is consistent with their system of doctrine that we have seen in the points of the Remonstrance. If you get in based on your works, your own free will, certainly you can leave by your own free will. After all, you don't even have to get saved if you don't want to. You are capable of resisting God's saving grace when it comes to you by the Holy Spirit. It is up to you to acquire and to maintain your salvation. I ask you, where is the hope in this doctrine? In trying to protect some abstract concept of free will, they have robbed the gospel of its good news. The Arminian gospel is that it's up to you to choose God to earn your salvation, and it's up to you to hang on until you get to heaven. Don't mess it up, or you will burn. Absent from this is the saving power of God's grace and the believer's true comfort in Christ. The primary proof text used by Arminians to support their teachings is Hebrews 6:4-8. This says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt. For a land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." This passage addresses someone who has joined the church, been baptized, partaken of the Lord's Supper, sat under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and so partaken of the gifts of the Spirit, and yet ultimately rejects it. However, this is not referring to someone who has experienced true regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, and sanctification. The author of Hebrews is speaking about people who join the church and then later leave the church, renouncing their faith. You've seen this happen. This isn't something that is unheard of to us. When referring to some such as these, John says in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." He is saying that the proof that they were never truly converted is seen in their unbelief. It's not that they were of us and then decided all of a sudden not to be of us, but he says they were not of us. And we know they were never of us because they went out from us. He is saying that true believers stay believers. Those who are truly in Christ continue in Christ. They do not forsake the body. They do not go out from her. If someone falls away, that makes it clear that they were never truly saved in Christ. Are you familiar with the phrase, "time will tell," or "time alone will tell"? Will our new president lead our country in a good direction? Time will tell. How will our slumping national economy affect the Amarillo job market? Time will tell. Do you think she has a shot at playing college ball? Time will tell. The wisdom behind this phrase is that the end result will either prove or disprove one's expectations, because things are not always as they seem. Only time and life experience will bring the truth to bear through the evidence of the fruit. This is exactly the point of Jesus' parable of the sower, the seed, and the different types of soil. He tells in Luke 8. I'll read it for you. Verses 5 through 15. "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has an ear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. With all of these different soils, time does tell by who bears fruit over the long haul. For those who fall away, that is proof that they are not and never were good soil. The Spirit had not given them a new heart. They had not been truly converted. They were in the church, but they were not of the church. They were members of the visible church, but were not chosen by God to be His child, a member of the invisible church. There are many scripture passages that express the truth of God's preserving grace for His elect, and I'll read a few of them for you. Philippians 1:6. Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He says later in chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and work for His good pleasure." 2 Timothy 1:12. "But I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Romans 8:29-30 that we read earlier. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." John 5:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And also later in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." 1 Corinthians 15:58, near the end of Paul's chapter on the resurrection, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." John 10:27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Beloved of God, take heart. Take great comfort and encouragement in this. Your loving Father, who has saved you from your sin and given you new life in Christ, says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No one can snatch you out of my hand. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Rejoice, give thanks, and sing. Because salvation is of the Lord your God. No one can snatch you out of his hand. Nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing can undo what Christ has done on your behalf. Jesus has given his perfect life, his perfect obedience to your account. Nothing can undo what the spotless Lamb has accomplished. He gave his life as a sacrificial offering to God for your sin and took your punishment upon himself. No one can undo or make void the covenant of redemption, where Christ vowed before the creation of the world to his Father to save you and fulfilled his promises to the Father and his completion of the covenant of grace. Because of Christ's unfailing work of salvation, you never have reason to doubt or fear that he cannot or will not save you because you are somehow not good enough. Believers in Christ, you did not earn your salvation and you cannot lose it. It is a gift. And so I say to you with full confidence, along with the Apostle Paul, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Serve Christ in all things. Completely devote all you have and all you are to him. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to him. Look to him who supplies your every need as you face fiery trials and temptations in this life. You can confess along with the prophet Jeremiah, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, your grace is amazing because we do not deserve it. We could not earn it. We would not choose it because we know that in our sinful nature, we are hostile to your things. And yet while we were dead in our sins, you raised us to new life in Christ. You have adopted us as your sons and daughters in Jesus. And you pour out every spiritual blessing in Christ upon us as your people. You have given us an eternal inheritance and life everlasting. Father, we worship you, we praise you, we glorify your name. You are holy, you are just, and yet you are merciful. That your mercies are never ceasing, that they are renewed every morning, and your steadfast loving kindness is never failing. Father, we thank you for knowing that you will hold us in your hand. That this good work you have begun in us through your Holy Spirit will be carried through to completion. That you, who called us, who predestined us, will also glorify us. That you have called us as your children eternally to worship you before your throne, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Father, we pray that you increase our faith. Help us to be instruments of your will, serving you in all things, with our hearts overflowing with thankfulness for your grace poured out upon us in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.